You can open your Bible tonight to the book of Colossians in chapter 3. Colossians in chapter 3. On Sunday nights we've been thinking about Christ's likeness and looking in Colossians chapter 3 at some things that Paul wrote to the Colossian church about the difference that should come into our life because we have put on the new man, verse 10 says, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. God created us new creatures in Christ. He gave us a new life in Christ. And that new man has to grow. The moment we are saved, we are born again, we're given a new nature. But we must grow in that newness of life that God has given us, growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ as we come to know him, as our knowledge is renewed concerning what Christ is like. As we thought about, you know, what is Christ like, and asked that question, what is Christ like? Well, when we see lists such as we have in verses 12 and 13 and even 14, we see these lists of characteristics, and we read there about putting on bowels of mercies, verse 12, and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering and forbearance and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And then let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. And all these things that we read about there are characteristics of Christ's likeness. And we're to put them on. We're to become like Christ in these ways. They all have to do with our relationship to one another, to others. And so we're coming down to the end of this list, and probably we will take a break. We will come back at some point in the future and look at other lists of Christ-like characteristics. But we got a couple more that we want to consider here in thinking about this. And tonight we want to think about forgiveness. We got a lot to say this evening. This is a broad topic, and so we may actually do this one in two parts. We'll see. We'll see how it goes tonight as we move along, and if necessary, we'll divide it up so that we can get it all. But I want to begin with a story that Corrie ten Boom told. And I'm giving it to you in her words, and it's a rather lengthy story, and some of it you're familiar with, some of it you may not be. But, you know, as you think about forgiveness, and as I was reading this story, as I was thinking about forgiveness, I was reminded of this story, and then as I'm reading this story, and she touches on, in these remarks, so much of what forgiveness entails. That even as we go through this evening, as I read this, it kind of sets the stage for what we want to say from the Word of God, what God's Word says about forgiveness. But she begins this way. She said, it was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collected their wraps, in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. And this man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. And now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had so glibly spoken of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he among one prisoner among those thousands of women, but I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard in there. But since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein, and again the hand came out, will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I have ever had to do. For I knew to do it. I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. And those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still, I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, and the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And having thus learned to forgive, in this hardest of situations, I never again had difficulty in forgiving. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say that merciful and charitable thoughts just naturally flowed from me from then on, but they didn't. She said, if there's one thing I've learned after 80 years of age, it's that I can't store up good feelings and behavior, but only draw them fresh from God each day. Sometime later, some Christian friends whom I had loved and trusted did something which hurt me. You would have thought that having forgiven the Nazi guard, this would have been child's play. It wasn't. For weeks, I seethed inside. But at last, I asked God again to work his miracle in me. And again, it happened. First, the cold-blooded decision, then the flood of joy and peace. I had forgiven my friends. I was restored to my Father. Then why was I suddenly awake in the middle of the night, hashing over the whole affair again? My friends, I thought, people I loved. If it had been strangers, I wouldn't have minded so. I sat up and switched on the light. Father, I thought it was all forgiven. Please help me do it. But the next night, I woke up again. They had talked so sweetly, too. Never a hint of what they were planning. Father, I cried in alarm, help me. His help came in the form of a kindly Lutheran pastor to whom I confessed my failure after 2 sleepless weeks. Up in that church tower, he said, nodding out the window, is a bell which is rung by pulling on a rope. But you know what? After the sexton lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First ding, then dong, slower and slower, until there's a final dong and it stops. I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive someone, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down. And so it proved to be. There were a few more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings when the subject came up in my conversation, but the force, which was my willingness in the matter, had gone out of them. They came less and less often and at last stopped altogether. And so I discovered another secret of forgiveness, that we can trust God not only above our emotions, but also above our thoughts. Many years later, an American with whom I had shared the ding-dong principle came to visit me in Holland and met the people involved. Aren't those the friends who let you down, he asked as they left my apartment. Yes, I said a little smugly. You can see it's all forgiven. By you, yes, he said, but what about them? Have they accepted your forgiveness? They say there's nothing to forgive. They deny it ever happened. But I can prove it. I went eagerly to my desk. I have it in black and white. I saved all their letters, and I can show you where Corey, my friend, slipped his arm through mine and gently closed the drawer. Aren't you the one whose sins are at the bottom of the sea? And are the sins of your friends etched in black and white? For an anguishing moment, I couldn't find my voice. Lord Jesus, I whispered at last, who takes away all my sins, forgive me for preserving all these years the evidence against others. Give me grace to burn all the blacks and whites as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to your glory. She said, I didn't go to sleep that night until I'd gone through my desk and pulled out those letters, curling now with age, and fed them all into my little coal-burning grate. As the flames leaped and glowed, so did my heart. Forgive us our trespasses, Jesus taught us to pray, as we forgive those who trespass against us. In the ashes of those letters, I was seeing yet another facet of his mercy. What more could he teach me about forgiveness in the days ahead? I didn't know, but tonight's was good news enough. When we bring our sins to Jesus, he not only forgives them, but he makes them as if they had never been. And so one of the ways that we demonstrate Christ-likeness to others is through our forgiveness. And as we think about forgiveness, as we have done in with these other characteristics, let's first of all understand what we're talking about. And Vince, if you can help me out, I'll just let you do it tonight. The clicker was not working this morning, and so I'm not going to even take a chance tonight. I'm just going to let him advance the slides as we go along. But what is forgiveness? What are we talking about when we talk about forgiveness? And there are two key words in the New Testament that are translated to forgive or forgiveness. One means to send away or to let go or to release someone from a legal obligation or debt. If you can think about it this way, just say you owe somebody $1,000 and they decide not to make you pay it. That's forgiveness. Someone said that forgiveness is the act of setting someone free from an obligation to you that is a result of a wrong done against you. It is releasing them from the payment of a debt that they owe to you. And let me note here at the outset that forgiveness involves a debt. They did you wrong. They owe you. When we talk about forgiveness, we're talking about somebody has done something wrong to you. They have offended you. They owe you. But you willingly release them from the obligation of paying what they owe you. That's forgiveness. By the way, the other means to grant as a favor. And I think that's interesting because, and that word is often translated give, because forgiveness is a gift that we give to others. They don't earn it. They don't pay for it. We graciously give it to them. And so forgiveness involves releasing somebody from a debt that they have incurred. And that's why in Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer, as we refer to it, he puts it this way, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And in Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, he says, forgive us our sins for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And so when Peter asked how often he was to forgive others, Jesus told a parable about two debtors to explain forgiveness. And so again, as we think about forgiveness and what it is, forgiveness is not earned, it is given. And it's based on a sacrifice. We see in the Old Testament, the law of Moses required an animal sacrifice to provide forgiveness. And it, of course, looked forward to the sacrifice of Christ. In Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, if a soul sin, verse 6 says, that he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. The priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. It was based on a sacrifice. Those who sinned in order to receive forgiveness had to bring a sacrifice, and they would lay their hands on the head of that sacrifice, signifying the transference of their guilt to that animal, which was then slain for them and provided their forgiveness. And of course, it is all ultimately pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the sacrifice for our sins. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, the writer of Hebrews said, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And so, once in the end of the world, Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Paul, preaching at Antioch, said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses could only cover sin. All those sacrifices, they provided forgiveness in the sense of a covering so that God didn't look upon those sins and hold them against you, but they all looked forward to Christ because it was only in Christ that those sins were actually buried in the depths of the sea. And so Paul would write to the Ephesian church, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We don't deserve his forgiveness, but it is made available to us. It is a free gift that God gives us, the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so ultimately, really, our forgiveness of others is based on Christ's sacrifice for us. In Ephesians 4:32, we read, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, even as you have been forgiven on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, so forgive others. And again, in our text here, we are to be forbearing one another and forgiving one another, and if any man has a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so it is a gift that is given. It is a releasing from a debt that we freely give to somebody. We willingly refuse to make somebody pay for something they've done to us. And it is a choice. It is not ultimately a feeling. Feelings come and go, and feelings may accompany our forgiveness, but it is a choice that we make to forgive others. And so, again, as we think about forgiveness, not only understanding what it is, but how does God demonstrate or display forgiveness? In Micah 7, 18 and 19 is the verse about our sins being in the depths of the sea. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. God forgives. He is a forgiving God. He is a merciful God. He, in his grace, forgives us. He does not require us to pay the debt that we owe him. We sinned against him. We transgressed his law. We broke his law. He created us. He gave us life. He created us for his glory, to worship him and to glorify him. And we took that which he gave us, and we went and did our own thing. And went our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord laid on Christ, God the Father put upon Jesus Christ, all of our iniquity, all of our going my own wayness, all of my sin and transgression. And there on the cross, God the Father punished Jesus for all of your sins and mine. And because of that, God can forgive our sins. And when he forgives them, he casts them into the depths of the sea. You maybe have heard this story about the two men that were standing at the edge of the ocean, and they were talking about out there and how just different things about the ocean. And one commented about the depths, how deep the ocean is in places. And he said, you know, we really don't know what's out there. And the other guy was a Christian. He said, I know what's out there. He said, it's all my sins. They're buried out there in the depths of the sea. And God put up a no fishing sign. So they're there, and they're there forever. But God is a forgiving God. We see that in the Scriptures. There are so many examples. I mean, we could just spend hours looking at illustrations of God's forgiveness. But you think about Israel in the wilderness as God delivered them from Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, took them out into the wilderness, and brought them up to various tests. Brought them to the place where there was no water, or where the water was bitter, or where they didn't have food. And God was bringing them against all of those challenges because he wanted to demonstrate to them his power and his grace and his provision. And yet, what did they do? They complained. They constantly complained against God. When Moses was on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, they're down there making an idol and worshiping this idol. And yet, God forgave. Over and over again, God forgave them. One of the greatest illustrations in the Old Testament forgiveness is David. when he committed adultery and then murdered the husband of the woman with whom he committed adultery, and murdered Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. But when he confessed that sin to God, God forgave him. You know, David is called a man after God's own heart. And that didn't change because he committed adultery and murder. He was still a man after God's own heart. And God continued to use him. David wrote many of the Psalms after those great sins because he was forgiven. And God continued to use him and bless him. Peter was forgiven of his denial of the Lord. Paul holds himself up as an example of forgiveness. He says, you know, I was a blasphemer, and I injured God's people, and I put people to death, and yet God forgave me. And if he can forgive me, he can forgive anybody. There was a woman taken in adultery, and the Lord forgave her. Over and over again, in the Word of God, we see examples of God's forgiveness. And one of the things that we learn from God's forgiveness is, again, it is unearned, that God freely forgives. Remembering that one of the words for forgiveness is also translated to give. The word that speaks of it being a gift is sometimes translated to give. And so Paul says, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has quickened together with Christ, having forgiven you all of your trespasses. And that's that word forgive. Graciously, he has forgiven all of your transgressions, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so we don't earn God's forgiveness. David said after his great sins, and he confessed his sin to God, but in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, he said, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God, you don't want me to do anything to earn your forgiveness. Lord, I understand. If there was a sacrifice that I could give that would earn this forgiveness, a burnt offering that I could give that would earn this forgiveness, I would do it, but that's not what you require. You simply require a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You require repentance, sorrow for the sin, and a turning from the sin. But that's all that God asks of us, is repentance. God gives that forgiveness freely. And it is instantaneous. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness sometime down the road, right? Right then. Matter of fact, I like to put it this way. There is no Christian penance. You know, penance is a Roman Catholic doctrine that says, you know, you have to do something to pay for your sins. God will forgive you, but here's some little act of goodness that you have to do in order to earn that forgiveness. No, there is nothing you can do to earn the forgiveness of God. You didn't do anything to earn God's forgiveness in salvation. And after you're saved, when you sin against God, you still cannot do anything to earn the forgiveness of God. But we try to do that. Because we feel guilty. I sinned against God, and I feel this terrible guilt. And so, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry I did that. Now, I'm going to read my Bible more. I want to make myself feel better about myself. And maybe God will feel better about me, too, if I read my Bible more. Or I'm going to give more time to prayer. Or I'm going to be more faithful in church. Or I'm going to help somebody else. Because, you know, I feel bad about what I did. And surely God can't just forgive me and that's it. It's over with. It's done with. There's something I got to do to make God feel good about me again. Well, I want to tell you tonight, that doesn't work that way. You can't do anything to make God, you didn't do anything to make God feel good about you in the first place. You are accepted by God because you are in Jesus Christ, period. No matter what good or bad you do, as a Christian, your acceptance of God is based upon the fact that you are in Jesus Christ. God accepts his Son, and so he accepts you, no matter what you do. Now, that is not that does not give us a license to just live however we want and do whatever we want. We can sin all we want because God accepts us in Christ. No, we are accepted regardless, but that should actually motivate us to live a holy life. But forgiveness is instantaneous. The moment that we confess our sins, he forgives. That moment, it's done. It's over with. one pastor tells of this idea of penance. He said, you know, when he did sin and he confessed it to God, he said he would wait for a time before seeking God again. And he said the length of time that he would wait was determined by the seriousness of the sin. So it depended on how serious the sin was when he confessed it as to how soon he would go back to talking to God and asking God for things, praying and seeking fellowship with God. But he was, you know, in his early life as a Christian, he had to learn, you know what, you can't earn God's forgiveness. And when it's done, it's done. By the way, when parents, as parents, when you discipline your children, it should be done. When it's done, it's done. You discipline them and it's over with. And we move on. And so forgiveness has to be received by faith. Because the reason why we try to do something to feel better about ourselves when we sin against God, even though we confess it to God, we want to do something to make ourselves feel better about it, because we don't really believe we've been forgiven. I mean, ultimately, that's why we do it. We may not go through that thought process, but that's what we're doing. It's hard to just accept the fact that I confessed it to God and He forgave it, but that's a part of living by faith. God says in His Word, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And either God is true or He's a liar. And so if He says He will forgive, and I've confessed, I've genuinely confessed, Lord, that was sin. It was wrong. Forgive me. I don't want to continue to do that. I turn from it. I repent of it. And I ask Your forgiveness, and God promises then He forgives. It is over with. It is done that moment. We just have to believe it. And can I say, let me note here too that sometimes we talk about, you know, I have a hard time forgiving myself. And I think, and I could be wrong about this, but when I hear that, or when I think about that, what that says to me again is it's unbelief. And there's two things that we don't believe. Number one, when we say that, is how in the world could I have done that? How in the world could I have committed that sin? How in the world could I have failed so miserably? I'll tell you how. For all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Because you got a sinful heart. And if you think that you're be above that sin, then you are proud and you are unbelieving, because God says you're not. How could you do that? How could I do that? Because you're a sinner? Because that's what the Bible says. And so the first thing in forgiving ourselves is just accepting the fact, you know what, I'm a sinner, I messed up, I did that, it was wrong, and you know, but that's what I am. And it's humbling, because it reminds us that though I'm saved by the grace of God, and as long as I'm in this life, I still got that old nature, and I can still give in to it at times. You know, I thought about David. He's a man after God's own heart, but David fell into sin. How could a man after God's own heart commit adultery and murder? Because he still had the old nature as well. He's still a sinner saved by grace. And so we have to accept the fact, we have to believe, first of all, that I really am a sinner, and that there really is, I really could do that and worse. But I also have to believe that God has forgiven me. Because I think ultimately that's really the issue, is I say, you know, I don't forgive myself, but what I'm really saying is I don't believe God has forgiven me. I have a hard time letting it go, because I'm not really accepting God's forgiveness. If God forgives it, if God doesn't hold it against me, I have no right to hold it against myself. It's an affront to God. I go to Him and confess my sin, and He forgives, and then I don't accept His forgiveness, I keep beating myself up over it. That's an affront to God. When to honor God, the position that would honor God would be to say, God, thank You for forgiving me, and I'm going to go on, and it's all done. It's over with. And so God's forgiveness is freely given. The moment that we confess our sins to God, we are forgiven immediately. It's done. It's over with. And God's forgiveness is unlimited. No matter how often we sin, God will forgive if we truly repent. In Matthew 18, Verses 21 and 22, Peter came to Christ and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. What was Christ saying by saying 70 times seven? He was saying, you know what, as often as your brother sins against you, forgive him. Matter of fact, in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now let me ask you a question. If Jesus tells you to forgive others as often as they sin against you, and they come to you, and they confess that sin in genuine repentance, and you're supposed to forgive them every time, then how many times can you come to God, even with the same sin? If he trespasses against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day says, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. If you do the same thing to God, how often will he forgive you? How can he ask us to do something he would not do? He's not. He is not asking us to forgive others any less than he forgives us. He is our pattern in forgiveness. He will not do less than he asks us to do. In Isaiah 55 and verse 7, he said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And I want to remind you tonight, and I want to encourage you tonight, every time you sin against God, if you sincerely go to him in confession and repentance, God forgives. Now, what does that mean? It means I did that sin. It was wrong, but Lord, I confess that to you. It was wrong. It was sin. I don't want to do it again. I may do it again 5 minutes from now, but I don't want to do it again. I sincerely want to have victory over that thing in my life. But I may sincerely confess it to God, and 5 minutes later, or 5 hours later, or 5 days later, or 5 years later, I may do it again, and yet I can still go to God in sincere confession and repentance, and God will forgive. God's forgiveness is infinite, and by that I mean there's no sin that you can commit that God will not forgive. I think sometimes people struggle with forgiveness because they think that my sin is too great. I messed up so bad, God could never forgive me. God could never use me again. And we do understand that there are some sins that have consequences as far as our service to God. But there is no sin that, except in a sin where God would take us out, if any sin that God will forgive, we can be restored. Matter of fact, go back to the 51st Psalm. Maybe the best way to illustrate this is just to look at it in the Word of God. Psalm 51, David's confession after his sin of adultery and murder. Just start in verse 7 where he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now remember, David hid his sin for a period of time, and there was no joy and gladness. Matter of fact, in Psalm 32, which is the companion psalm to Psalm 51 and David's confession of sin, but he said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring. All the day long, day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. David was miserable while he's hiding his sin. And so that's why he asked, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Lord, I've been miserable. Give me back the joy of my salvation. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Lord, cleanse me of this sin. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Lord, forgive me. Restore to me the joy of salvation. Lord, I'll go out and serve you again. I'll tell others about you again. I'll tell the unsaved about you again. Lord, I'll be a witness for you. I'll serve you faithfully. There's no sin that we can commit that God will not forgive. Murder, adultery, prostitution, homosexuality, there is no sin that we can commit that God won't forgive. Murder, Paul was a murderer. David was a murderer. Adultery, David was an adulterer. Prostitution, Rahab, the harlot. You notice in the Bible, every time Rahab is referred to after the book of Joshua, it's always Rahab the harlot. Why is that? Because God is reminding us, every time we read about Rahab the harlot, God is reminding us of what she was, and God forgave her. And she's one of the ancestors of Christ. And it's just a reminder of how great God's forgiveness is. There's no sin that we can commit before we're saved or after we're saved that God won't forgive. I mean, you read in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, and there's a whole list in verses 9 and 10 of the sins that the Corinthians were guilty of before they got saved. And yet Paul says, but you have been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. In other words, you've been saved, you've been cleansed, you've been forgiven of all those things that you did. Because there is nothing that God won't forgive. And we need to proclaim that message, that God is a God who forgives. And people need to understand, and they need to hear from our lips that, hey, God will forgive no matter what the sin is. God will forgive. Yes, it doesn't mean that there are not sometimes consequences to those sins that we deal with, but there is forgiveness. I remember reading an article years ago in a Christian magazine that was written by a pastor who had fallen into sin and lost his ministry. But in this article, he talked about all the consequences of that, how it affected his family and even himself. But he said, he talked about the fact of the joy that was in his heart because he knew he was forgiven in spite of what he had done, in spite of the consequences. But he knew he was forgiven. And he said, I know people can't understand that, but he said, there's just a joy in knowing that you're forgiven. Because there's nothing we can do that God will not forgive. And when God forgives, it is done. It is unalterable. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. God says in Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. What does it mean when God says, I will remember their sin no more? Does it mean that he has no recollection of it whatsoever? No. To forget, to not remember, simply means he doesn't hold us. It doesn't hold it against us. He doesn't treat us according to our sins. Psalm 103 and verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Because once God forgives, he will never bring it up again. He will never remind you of that sin once it's forgiven. The devil will. The devil will try to bury you in guilt. And that's where you have to go back in faith to say, you know what? God says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess, he forgives. God says he's put my sins behind his back, that he's removed them from me as far as the east is from the west, that he's buried them in the depths of the sea. And so I'm forgiven, and I don't need to feel guilty. God is not holding it against me any longer. Isn't it wonderful, the forgiveness of God? If we could just lay hold of that, because it really is, it becomes a matter of faith. It's the faith that saves us to believe that God would forgive us for being sinners. And that God forgives us because he promises to do that when we believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior. But it's that same faith that allows us to live in the joy of our salvation, knowing that our sins are forgiven because God said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do want to see how then we need to live this out in our own lives, but for time's sake, I'm going to stop there this evening, and we will next Sunday come back and think about how we live out that forgiveness that we have received. Now we are to forgive others as we have been forgiven. What does that look like? How do we do that? We'll have a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing a hymn, and it may not be familiar to you, but it'll be 359. It says, I hear thy welcome voice. And as we sing this hymn tonight, if you know it, sing out. If you don't, you can learn it this evening. But basically, it just talks about the fact that, again, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. I can come, Lord, into your presence because I have been forgiven. You're welcoming me. Though I am a sinner, though every day I need your forgiveness. Every day I fail you. But Lord, you promised to forgive as I confess that sin. And I can come to you and you welcome me, sinner though I am, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I hear that welcome voice, and I rejoice in that. And the last verse it uses the word all hail. It's just the idea of, you know, man, this is great. Amen. Praise the Lord. I welcome the fact that you welcome me. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, when we really understand your forgiveness, we marvel at your graciousness. Lord, help us to accept your forgiveness by faith, to believe your promise that when we confess our sin, you forgive our sin because you are a just God and our sins were paid for on Calvary, and you're faithful to your promises and you promise to forgive. And Lord, may we not live with guilt over forgiven sin. May we be able to go out and rejoice. May we know the joy of forgiveness, the restoration of the joy of our salvation because we have been forgiven. And then, Lord, help us to forgive others and help us to understand how to do that. And so, Lord, we thank you tonight for your forgiveness. And again, we would pray, if there's one that's never received that, that tonight they might be saved. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.